Today is the 19th Sunday after Pentecost, and here are the announcements. There will be blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. And then this evening, we will have benediction of the Blessed Sacrament at 6 p.m. So, as we said recently, this is a very important devotion because after the Mass, it's the one time we can directly worship and honor our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament exposed on the altar. So that is at 6 p.m. After Holy Communion is distributed today, the ushers are going to pass out the Holy Souls, All Souls envelopes. And as you know, the custom with the envelopes, you fill out the envelope and you can write names inside, or you can even put a list inside there, and you give an offering. And all those names of the deceased, of friends and relatives and anybody else, you put on them, on those envelopes, and then those thousands of names are on the altar on All Souls Day, November 2nd, for the whole month of November. So it's everyone's friends, relatives, and anyone else here, people that the sisters know, and then we get literally thousands of people from our website and the sisters' website of people who do the same, who have all these deceased souls in purgatory to be prayed for the month of November. So that will be done today, and we ask that you return them by November 1st, All Saints Day, so we can prepare them for the altar. Today, regarding the feasts of this week, today is the great feast of St. Teresa of Avila, the foundress, reformer of the Carmelite order. Both the sisters and the priests. And briefly, the story goes like this. Now, I have to tell you on a personal note, and it just happened this way, when I entered the seminary 40 years ago, I had heard of St. Teresa of Avila, but I knew nothing about her life. So a week or two after I entered, I believe it was our Father Superior, he said, here's a book you could read. And it was the autobiography of St. Teresa of Avila. Paperback, small print. I didn't want to read a book with all that. I was looking for something simpler. But anyway, for several weeks and actually months, I read that, and it was just fascinating about her life as a Carmelite sister and how she turned her life around and then turned the whole order around by the grace of God. Because when she was in the convent, this was in the mid-16th century, things were very lax. And what was happening is the sisters, they had the full habit, but they were each wearing their own extras. They were adding things in different parts of the habit. And I think, to put it in modern terms, they were each making a fashion statement. And it was an abuse. And St. Teresa had the correct habit, but her vice, if we can say that, is she just became a slave of the parlor, which is talking to people all the time in the speak room. So hours spent wasting time talking to people. I'm sure there was nothing evil, but it's just all this time talking to seculars. So our Lord had enough of this, and so he appeared to her and gave her a mission to reform the Order of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, especially the sisters, and St. John of the Cross, working with St. Teresa of Avila, reformed the priests. Well, they underwent a huge amount of opposition and persecution for what they were doing to fix the order back in the traditional days. You can see abuses even happened back then. St. John of the Cross was, because of his efforts to reform the priests, was put in the monastery jail, languishing for months. He was so ill-treated by his own members. And St. Teresa started reforming the order, beginning with Avila, but all over Spain, because of the need of that mission given to her by God. She would leave the cloister and then go start another convent or reform another convent. So she had opposition from sisters and also from the lay people. And there's a story of, and I don't know the name of the town, but she was traveling to this town, and word got out to the people that she was coming. And she heard that there was going to be great opposition because, for some reason, and it's probably the devil, did not want holy Carmelite sisters praying like that. They liked the easy life, talking to the sisters and all these worldly things. Because in earlier travels, she had met with opposition and even physical force from lay people. So she thought she's going to be very clever. So she planned to enter this building where she's going to set up the convent in the middle of the night, because the townspeople were going to oppose her. So she and her sisters got into the convent, barred the door. Well, when the people found out what had happened, there was almost a riot trying to break the door down. You figure that? It shows how the devil can use people and clergy to oppose a good work. Well, she persevered and changed the whole order, along with St. John of the Cross. And so the sisters in this convent today are descendants of her and indebted to her for her perseverance. Well, I persevered in reading that book for months, and I have a devotion to her and also St. Teresa of the Child Jesus, the other great saint of the order that's known to Americans and around the world. And you'd think, how can is it unusual for a seminarian or priest to have devotion to women saints? No, not at all. Because everyone has a devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary. And the spirituality of both men and women religious who are saints and approved by the church is open to all. So that is a brief summary of her life. Monday, tomorrow is Feast of St. Hedwig. Tuesday, St. Margaret Mary Alacoque. I have a devotion to her also because I had the privilege of seeing her body in Paray de l'Omoniel, the small town in France. And that's where the convent is, that's where she was a sister, and that's where our Lord in his Sacred Heart appeared to her. And her body is there, and her relics. So it was a very great privilege to be in the very place where our Lord appeared and showed his Sacred Heart to St. Margaret Mary. Wednesday, the patron of artists and doctors, St. Luke. the evangelist. Thursday, St. Peter of Alcantara. Friday, St. John Cantius. And Saturday, the 21st, St. Hilarion and St. Ursula and her companions. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Brethren, be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, which has been created according to God in justice and holiness of truth. Wherefore, put away lying and speak truth each one with his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your anger. Do not give place to the devil. He who is wont to steal, let him steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands at what is good, that he may have something to share with him who suffers need. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Matthew, chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. At that time, Jesus spoke to the chief priests and Pharisees in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who made a marriage feast for his son, and he sent his servants to call in those invited to the marriage feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatlings are killed, and everything is ready. Come to the marriage feast.' But they made light of it and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, and the rest laid hold of his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. But when the king heard of it, he was angry, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and burnt their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The marriage feast indeed is ready, but those who are invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the crossroads and invite to the marriage feast whomever you shall find.' And his servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. And the marriage feast was filled with guests. Now the king went in to see the guests, and he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how didst thou come in here without a wedding garment?' But he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind his hands and feet and cast him forth into the darkness outside, where there will be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. "I am the salvation of the people, says the Lord. In whatever tribulation they shall cry to me, I will hear them, and I will be their Lord forever. Hearken, my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." Those are the words of the introit for this Mass. So we hear from Holy Mother the Church, who chooses all the Mass texts throughout the year, these words for each of us right at this moment. Because sometimes a person can change his or her own life, entire life, by just hearing the word of God at a particular time. That's if our hearts are open to that. This epistle for today that St. Paul spoke to the people of Ephesus, the words, "put on the new man which has been created according to God in justice and holiness of truth," that refers to putting on the garment of sanctifying grace. Now, incidentally, those words are said by seminarians, clerics, priests, whenever they put on the surplice or rochet, which is the, it looks like a surplice, but it's what the priest wears for benediction. So we say those words when we put on the surplice to remind us of our vocation, to put on the new man, which has been created according to God in justice and holiness of truth. Well, we're all supposed to do that. Every time we pray, every time we especially assist at Mass and receive Holy Communion, we're supposed to be changing ourselves. Rather, letting God change us by that increase of sanctifying grace when we go to Holy Communion. And he tells us to put away lying and speak truth, because we are members of one another. Now, apparently these people, it had been known that they, publicly, they were lying. They were guilty of this because St. Paul heard of it. In his travels, he would receive messages of what's going on in all these churches that he was establishing all over Asia Minor, that area all around the Mediterranean Sea. And he says, stop doing that. Stop lying. Tell the truth. And he says, be angry and do not sin. What he's saying there is obviously not telling a person to be angry all the time, but when anger is justified, do not sin in that regard. So as we've told you before, a person can sin in this area by not being angry when he should be. So if there's a great abuse or something wrong going on in someone, let's say at home, a family, or at work, or whatever it is, government, military, in the church, the leader sometimes has to be angry just the way our Lord was when he saw abuse more than once in the temple. He got extremely angry. And threw out all those abusers who were buying and selling in God's house. And we're supposed to do the same. But it's supposed to be in measure of the abuse. So we're not supposed to sin when we get angry. And the other point is, people get angry when they shouldn't even be angry. And that's where it's the sin. Or they lose control and it's way out of proportion to the offense. So that's what he says and means when he says to not sin when we're angry. Do not let the sun go down upon your anger. If there is a dispute with another person, it's always good to get it resolved before the end of the day. Why carry a grudge? Why go to bed over something that is a problem? Sometimes we have to, but it just is a drags people down, drags our soul down. So to resolve disputes. And then he is telling those who are stealing to stop doing that, but to get back to work and earn a fair wage. Instead of stealing, work for what you need and help those who are in suffering need, the poor. So these are very practical, direct statements from St. Paul to those people and to all of us. Now, for the gospel, for most of us who have heard the explanation of this parable, we know the message. But maybe it will hit home a little more this time. this year. Our Lord was speaking to the chief priests and Pharisees, and he decides to tell them a parable. However, the scripture scholars tell us that he was not directing it only to them, but to everyone, to the bystanders, to the ordinary people there, and also to all of us for all time, about a king having a wedding feast. Of course, the king is God the Father, and he has a wedding feast, and he invites guests, people he wants to come to this great feast. And see, it's not an ordinary feast or celebration, but it's a marriage feast for his son, who is God the Son. Every Christian, every Catholic, is wedded to our Lord. He is our spouse. Holy Mother Church is the spouse of Christ. When we have a wedding here, that is emphasized how the church is the spouse of our Lord. However, each one of us is a spouse of our Lord. When we assist at Mass, we're coming to the wedding feast, the great banquet, to be united to our spouse, our Lord, in the tabernacle, in the Holy Eucharist. These are all prophecies, preparations for the ultimate wedding feast, marriage feast, is when we die and we go to heaven. So when the king, when God sent his servants, his prophets, and his apostles to invite the guests, it says, but they would not come. Now, why would people refuse to come? And there are other references to this parable in the other Gospels, because they had business to take care of. They had their job. They had to take care of their oxen. They had things to do. So they said, no, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to go to Mass. I'm not going to come to the chapel and even see what the Mass is like. I'm not going to become a Catholic. Thank God all of you have passed all that up. You've not refused, you've come. And you come every week, sometimes every day. Well, because God's heart is so effusive with love for his creatures, for his children, he's not going to give up. So he sends out more servants to invite these people. And when he said, tell those who are invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatlings are killed and everything is ready. Come to the marriage feast. The oxen and fatlings, that, according to the way a marriage feast took place back then, 2,000 years ago, that meant that it was a huge feast, that they prepared all this food. The entire oxen they had slaughtered for the feast, so people would have the best food to eat. And again, the guests, those who were invited, they made light of it. They made fun of the messengers. It says, they went off, one to his farm, another to his business, and the rest laid hold of his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. So they killed the servants. They committed murder because they had such contempt for the word of God, which was shown to these people in an invitation of love. And that is a prophecy of how they killed many of the good prophets of the Old Testament. And they killed the apostles and their successors. No, I don't want to come. And because you remind me of God and what is good, I'm going to kill you. And they've done that for centuries. The enemies are killing Catholics today as we speak in Iraq, Iran, and Syria. They kill Catholics by the thousands in Vietnam 40, 50 years ago. They slaughtered Catholics in Mexico in the 1920s and 30s. They killed Catholics in the South during the Civil War in our country. They killed Catholics during the French Revolution in the late 1700s. Hundreds of thousands of people. In England in the 1500s, and it goes all the way back. So we inherit a great debt to all these martyrs who died for the faith. Maybe we'll be persecuted for what we believe. There's a lot of strife and discord and hatred that I've never seen in this country. You can't even say what you believe, apart from things about God. You have to be careful who you talk to. Isn't that right? Well, when it comes to God and the faith, we will not hold back, and neither should you. You have to defend the honor of our Lord, Blessed Virgin Mary and the saints, and Holy Mother the Church. Well, when the king heard that they had shamefully treated the servants this way and killed his own servants, what did he do, it says? He sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and burnt their city. So, the chosen people in our Lord's time, because they had so mistreated our Lord and his messengers, the apostles and disciples, less than 40 years after our Lord ascended into heaven, Jerusalem was totally destroyed by the Roman emperor and his armies. It says, as our Lord prophesied, there was not one stone upon the other. They didn't just burn the city and kill everybody. They flattened it and made it, there's no trace of the city. That was the Roman way. If you did not submit and you actually fought against the Roman army, it was utter destruction. So, once again, God says, represented by this king, he says, the marriage feast indeed is ready, but those who are invited were not worthy. Go there to the crossroads and invite them to the marriage feast, whomever you shall find. So he sent out more servants to just get anybody, because these places at the feast have to be filled. You know what that is? That refers to heaven. Do you know that there are places in heaven, a certain number of places? And those who choose not to go to heaven and lead a bad life, their place is taken by someone else in God's providence. So it is said that the place in heaven that was reserved for Judas, the apostle, because he committed suicide after betraying our Lord to our Lord's enemies, That place was given to a great sinner who became a great saint, Saint Paul. So this parable of our Lord is reflecting that. So he has the servants to just bring everybody in. So the king decides to go and see who's invited and who came. And he sees there, looking around, there's a man without a wedding garment. Now we know in our culture that we're supposed to come to church properly attired. In fact, the priest can bar someone from the communion rail or from the church if they're not properly dressed. And in fact, he's bound to do that, to be in God's house. So the king approaches this man and he says, friend, he calls him friend. He's not angry, he just is asking him, how did thou come in here without a wedding garment? And they would actually give garments to people as they'd walk in so they'd be properly dressed. Well, this man, probably because he and others were kind of forced into the hall, either forgot or didn't care enough to get the wedding garment. He was indifferent. He was lazy. And if he had, instead of remaining silent, said, I'm sorry, my Lord, I'll get one immediately. I apologize. But he didn't even care. Maybe you can imagine the man just looked up at him and just was treating the king with contempt. Well, he was unworthy to be there. He was unworthy to be in the presence of God. And that can be symbolized by the garment, as we said earlier, of sanctifying grace that encloses us and protects us and makes us perfect before God. And this man didn't even want to change his ways. So the king tells his attendants, tie him up. Bind his hands and feet and cast him out into the darkness. That means hell, where there will be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. There have been saints who have described when they've been given visions, or actually by God's design, actually have gone to hell and they've heard the gnashing of teeth, the horrible sounds there of people who are being punished, who are indifferent to God's word and God's message, God's grace, and they treated it with contempt. So he, in this gospel, says, many are called, but few are chosen. That is a warning for all of us. Because even being members of Holy Mother, the Church, is not a guarantee of getting to heaven. Sometimes people think that. They hear the dogma of the Church that outside the Church there's no salvation. And that is the dogma. Never spoken about because it's too controversial. Living in our pluralistic society and pagan society. But it is a dogma. But that does not mean that all Catholics go to heaven and all non-Catholics go to hell. It means that salvation comes only through the Catholic Church. Through her teachings, her sacraments, her prayers. No other church, because the Catholic Church is the only church founded by Jesus Christ. So a non-Catholic who is a good person and is open to God's grace can be saved through the Catholic Church. Maybe someone's praying for that non-Catholic. And notice I'm not saying Christian, because that is a totally misused word. In the early church, it meant a follower of Christ of the Catholic Church. But now Christian is labeled, put on people who have denied almost everything our Lord said. They deny the Holy Eucharist. They have contempt for the Blessed Mother. How can that person be called a Christian when they hate the Holy Eucharist and hate the Blessed Mother, or deny honoring them and believing in the Blessed Sacrament? But we must continue our daily struggle to not be indifferent, not grow lukewarm, to have the fire of charity in our souls. And when we don't feel that, to stir it up. Say the prayer, "Come Holy Ghost, fill the hearts of thy faithful, and kindle in them the fire of thy love. Send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth." That means all the faithful will change the face of the earth by believing in God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And then God will see to it that we're part of the chosen that get to heaven. May God bless you.